In a moment, we'll get into our text of Scripture. But before we do, I want to thank all the ladies for getting folks out and getting people here and inviting. How many of you ladies went out inviting? You invited someone today. Somehow you invited someone. That's a blessing. Praise the Lord. Now remember, spread out your investment and don't get discouraged. That's very, very important. And if someone says no or maybe doesn't come or when you were planning on them coming, you just keep at it, okay? And tomorrow night, the men are going at it. Tonight, ladies, I want to tell you in just a moment, I want to get an account from you. But tonight, all the ladies have been working. If you got someone to come who was here Sunday morning, they're 100 points. If they were not here Sunday morning, they're 500 points. If they're here for the first time, they're 1,000 points. So in a moment, I'm going to ask that. And then we'll give an account. Tomorrow night is going to be men's night. So men, let's really work at this thing, okay? Let's ask the Lord to help us. And ladies, you pray for us men. We need help. And so you pray that God will help us as we go out and invite folks to the service. And then Wednesday night is going to be Sunday school night. If you're a Sunday school teacher, let me see your hand. All the Sunday school teachers, would you just raise your hand if you're a Sunday school teacher here? All right, it's your responsibility to get your class here on Wednesday night. You say, well, I've only got one in my class. Well, get them here, okay? And the way we're working is that we're working by percentage on Wednesday night. And so you want the percentage. You want to seek the number, the average number of your class over the month of September. And then you want to seek to meet and exceed that. That's your goal. And if you get any visitor here, whether they would be a part of your class or no, we'll count them as 10 percentage points extra. Okay? And so work at that. Then Thursday night will be prophecy night. If the Lord will let me, I'll be preaching a message on Bible prophecy. What does the Bible say about the end of the world? This week, there's supposed to be another blood moon, and there seems to be a lot of talk these days about blood moons and prophecy. What does the Bible say about all that? And what does the Bible say is our responsibility in light of it? So use that as a tool. Anybody and everybody can invite, and we'll go on the same point system that we have been through the first part of the week. Then Friday is going to be youth night. That means all the young people 19 years of age and younger are responsible to get folks here. So if you fit in that category, we want to challenge you to work hard and get folks here. It's not a night just for young people, but it's the night the young people have to invite. So we're going to have a great meeting, and I want to encourage you to go by the back table. There are several items that will be a help and encouragement. Some new music CDs are back there tonight and some gospel tracks. And we want to be an encouragement to those in this church. So all of those are there for you. Ladies, if you've invited a guest and they're here for you, would you raise your hand? If you've invited a guest and they've come for you, raise your hand. All right. If you have 500 points or more, would you keep your hands raised? All right. How many do you have?
My daughter and four children.
Okay. And they weren't. And that's right. We count. Amen. This is a Baptist church. That's right. We count the pregnant ladies twice. Amen. Very good. And how many points do you have? Do you have more than that? Well, we're grateful for your guests. Now, for the sake of you guests, we do feel like you're worth more than 500 or 1,000 points, but we couldn't figure out any other way to put it that way. So we want to thank you very much for coming. So after the service, you be sure and see me, and we'll settle up at the table. Isn't it good to be in God's house on a Monday night? Well, I'm so thankful for the opportunity. And opportunities are endless, really. I was talking to a police officer, a Wildwood police officer today, and inviting him to come. And I told him, I said, you know, this is a great time to come and check out the church. Because we've got services Monday night, Tuesday night, Wednesday night, Thursday night, Friday night. And most churches don't have services that way. And so you can kind of get an idea, a little bit of what the church is like and what it's about. And so pray for him. I'm really excited about the opportunity. I may even run into him tomorrow. Pray that the Lord would give me a chance to speak with him about the Lord. I'm anxious for that. But boy, these are interesting days, but exciting days to serve the Lord. And if anybody loves adventure, now is the time to be alive. And I'm excited about the chance to serve Christ and point others to Christ and hold high the Word of God and say, Jesus is the answer and the Bible has it opened up for us. We can come to Jesus Christ by faith in His Word. So I'm glad that we get to partner together and team together, us, God's people, in this way. This is really exciting. Would you stand out of respect for God's Word? 2 Chronicles chapter 7, I want to draw your attention to a verse that's very familiar. 2 Chronicles chapter 7. And I'd like you to notice what the Bible says in verse number 14. 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse number 14. Notice, please, what the Scripture says. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Notice again 2 Chronicles 7 and verse 14. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Thank you. You may be seated. In the few moments that we have together tonight, I would like to stand before you as if I were a disguised soldier, unbeknownst to you, from enemy ranks. And my goal is to convince you that the battle for Christ's cause is not worth it, and that the effort put forth is really in vain, and it'd be much easier just to surrender your will to the enemies of God. I'd like to stand before you this evening as if somehow I was a stranger from off of the street, from out of the gutter. And I'd like to convince you and your children and your family that sin really is filled with pleasures and tasty dainties. I'd like to stand before you as if I were the devil himself, disguised in sheep's clothing. My purpose is plain. I want to whisper deceit into your mind and convince you that this matter of revival is nothing more than a trick of some preacher to woo you to repentance. Now I want to speak to you on the subject, what to do if you don't want revival. Maybe, just maybe, tonight there's someone who's just tired of the preachers always talking about revival and always clamoring to get people down on their knees and in a place of repentance and crying out to God for real blessing. Maybe you're just tired of all of that. Maybe you've bought into the notion that it is just a trick of the devil and this thing of revival is just a carrot on a stick that we're always pursuing and we're never able to attain. And if that's the case, then my message is for you. This thing of revival, that is, the refreshing of the people of God and the moving of God in the midst of those that know Him and stirring God's people to action and to humility and to real worship, that it's just hype. Nothing more. Maybe that's you. You're tired of hearing it all. Well, I want to preach to you tonight because, you know, I just say, I'm tired of hearing it all too. Now, I don't want you to get the idea that this really is reality. I want you just to continue to believe that it's all hype and that there's really no use and there's really no purpose in seeking God for real revival. And you're my target audience, if that's you tonight. If you don't want revival, I want to preach a message just to you. I want to preach to you on this. What to do if you don't want revival? If you're tired of hearing the preacher always crying out for seeking the Lord and humbling ourselves and praying and seeking God's face and turning from our wicked ways, if you're just weary of it, maybe you think there's an alternative way out there and that God's Word isn't as timeless as everybody says it is, then my message is gunned towards you and aimed towards you tonight. Now, I want you to see what the Bible says. It's very important that we understand this in reverse. Notice, please, 2 Chronicles 7 and verse number 12. The Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said unto him, I have heard thy prayer and have chosen this place to myself for an house of sacrifice. If I shut up heaven that there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. In other words, God is answering the prayer of Solomon. Solomon in 2 Chronicles chapter 6 and 2 Chronicles chapter 7 has prayed as much. And he said, Lord, we're dedicating this temple to you. But if your people that are dedicating this temple now would ever turn from you and you'd have to send pestilence or the sword or famine or turmoil, if we'll, in the midst of that judgment, turn back to you and humble ourselves and pray and seek your face and turn from our wicked ways, then would you hear from heaven and forgive our sin and heal our land? And the Lord now is answering that prayer. Did you know that 2 Chronicles 7 and verse 14 is part of God's answer to Solomon's prayer? But I don't want to digress off into all of that. I really do want to help those here tonight that don't want revival. If you'd rather not have it, if you're a little tired of hearing of it, I want to give you step by step exactly what is necessary to avoid it altogether. Number one, if you don't want revival, that is the blessing of God upon His people, that is a renewing and a breathing of life into God's people, that is God's people once again turning back to the basic truths that will guide them and solidify them and blaze them over so that they're ready to go against an enemy. If you don't want revival, number one, be proud. Be proud. Notice our first necessary ingredient for revival. Verse 14. If my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves. Shall humble themselves. If you don't want revival tonight, if you'd rather not have the blessing of God, if you don't want His refreshing on your life and on your marriage and on your family and on your children and upon your country and upon your church, if you don't want it, be proud. Be proud. Just let your life be filled to overflowing with arrogance. Or let your life just be marked by a proud look. You don't need to have a lot of pride to displease God. You don't need to have tons of pride to avoid His blessing. You don't need to have but a proud look to incite His holy resistance. He said, God giveth grace to the humble, but He resisteth the proud. God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. You know what that word resist means? It means God puts on His battle armor. He unsheathes His sword. And He resists you at every twist and turn. Now if you want that, then help yourself. If you'd rather not have His grace, then help yourself. Indulge of this thing called pride. Just go ahead and overlook that proud look. A proud look, the Bible says, is an abomination to the Lord. Not a proud word. He could have said a proud word, and many times we use proud words, but He didn't say a proud word. Hear it. He didn't say a proud act. He could have said a proud act, but He didn't say a proud act. He said, a proud look is an abomination to the Lord. Think of it. Right here. This is an abomination to the Lord. Now who sees that? Your wife might not. Your dad might not. Your preacher may not. But it doesn't slip past the all-seeing eyes of God. A proud look. They didn't ask me how to do it. If they'd only asked me, our world would be a better place. They didn't come to me for advice or get the final word from me. These people just don't know what they're doing. Of course, we wouldn't verbalize that, but all of that's passing through our minds and all the while it's showing through our eyes. A proud look. Now, if you don't want revival, be proud. But you need to remember some facts. Pride will evidence itself. It will result in several vices. Several bitter fruits. Pride always manifests its ugliness in at least the following ways. First of all, pride shows itself in contention. Proverbs 13:10, only by pride cometh contention. Only by pride cometh contention. Someone says, preacher, I just don't understand it. I don't know why I'm having problems with my wife. It seems like we're fussing at each other and we're fighting at each other and at each other's throat and there's not the sweetness and there's not the honeymoon. I mean, it's over. If only my wife knew. Well, only by pride cometh contention. And remember, it takes two to tango. So if there's contention in your life, you can trace it back to pride. And I like what old Bob Jones Sr. used to say, more than likely the problem is with you. Instead of pointing your finger at everybody else and, oh, if only my husband, oh, if only my wife, oh, if only my kids, oh, if only my parents, oh, if only this. It would be good to just examine your own doorstep. It'd be good just to open the door and look down and see maybe it's at your own doorstep where the blame should be laid. Maybe it'd be good just to look in the mirror and take the Word of God and say, "Well, I'd like to see, boy, look at the ugliness of so-and-so." You know, you can hold a mirror that way. A lot of people do when they come to church. Boy, the preacher's preaching and he's saying, "Look in the mirror of God's Word." And this is the way we look in the mirror. Look what he's doing back there. I never thought. Oh, shame, shame, shame. Or we look in the mirror like this. Honey? Preacher. They're the ones. Right? That's not how we're supposed to look in the mirror. Sometimes people hold the mirror like this. That's not how we're supposed to look in the mirror. This is how we're supposed to look in the mirror. And I tell you, as a preacher, I've got this Bible open on the pulpit and this mirror open, and sometimes I'm preaching right to me. In fact, always I ought to be preaching to all of us. I'm not looking in this thinking, it's all them, it's all you, it's everybody else. No, no, no. As a preacher, you're constantly reminded of your own shortcomings and your own faults and your own needs. Look in the mirror of God's Word and see how that contention, follow it, follow it. Connect the dots. I guarantee you, the problem in your marriage and the problem in your home and the problem in your parenting and the problem in your children and the problem with your brothers and sisters and the problem in your relationships and the problems on your job and the contention that exists always, every time, can be placed and traced right back to pride. Dirty, filthy, vile, putrid, rotten, stinking pride. Only by pride cometh contention. Oh, pride always evidences itself, manifests itself in contention. Number two, pride always manifests itself in confusion. The Bible tells us in the book of Daniel chapter 4 that there was a king. His name was Nebuchadnezzar. And Nebuchadnezzar was a mighty king. In fact, you could argue he was the most powerful monarch of his day, leading the most powerful nation of his day. When you mentioned the word Babylon or Nebuchadnezzar, people would tremble in fear. And that's exactly the way Nebuchadnezzar wanted it. Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel chapter 2 was given a warning that he would not be around forever. In Daniel chapter 3, he took God's word all the wrong way, built an image at least to remind people that he was powerful, if not his own self-portrait, and he caused people to bow down and worship it. In Daniel chapter 4, Nebuchadnezzar begins to look out on his veranda and see all the porch and palaces and the might and the power and the beauty of great Babylon, and he says something to this effect: "Is not this great Babylon that I have built by the strength of my hand and by the might of my power?" And while the words were in his mouth, God changed that mighty monarch called Nebuchadnezzar into a crazed, roving maniac, where spittle began to spill down on his beard and his eyes went wild with crazed thinking. He was chased out of the palace and out into the backyard and out into the back pasture, and for 7 years, count it, 7 years, almost as long as two terms of a president in the United States, for 7 years he wandered around and his hair grew like eagle's feathers and his nails grew like eagle's claws and he ate grass like a cow, until one day he was restored back to his kingdom. And you know what happened when they re-braided his beard and re-groomed his hair and re-crowned his head and put the scepter back in his hand? He got saved and he said these words: "Those that walk in pride, he is able to abase." Mark it down. Pride evidences itself in contention. Pride evidences itself in confusion. You don't have to wonder. You don't have to worry whether or not pride will lead to confusion. It leads to confusion in every evil work. The Bible says this wisdom of contention and fighting and backbiting and devouring. Look here. Tell me how much you love the Lord Jesus Christ. Tell me that. And then go home and fuss at your wife and yell at your family and go go home and yell and rebel against mom and dad. You go ahead. Go ahead and sing about how much you love the Lord Jesus Christ and then live that way. You mark it down. This kind of wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly and sensual and devilish, and it's full of confusion and every evil work. Hey, pride evidences itself in criticism. I think of the passage in Number 16, verses 2 and 3, where the Bible speaks about Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, and it says that they and the men of Israel rose up before Moses, listen, with certain of the children of Israel, 200 and 50 princes of the assembly, famous in the congregation, men of renown, and they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron, and said unto them, ye take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Wherefore then lift ye up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord? Now wait a second. Moses and Aaron had been appointed as leaders of the children of Israel. They had not been appointed from within. They had been appointed from above, from God. And Moses had been appointed as the leader, Aaron as the spiritual leader, if you will, and now Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, who, by the way, had an opportunity to influence. But power went to their head. And they wanted more, and they longed for more, instead of being content with what God had given them. They rebelled against God's authority, and they said, ye take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation is holy. And then they make the stunning accusation against Moses and Aaron, of which they themselves were guilty. You lift yourselves up. You see, pride evidences itself in criticism. Now, I'm not talking about constructive, discerning criticism. There is a difference between helpful critique and damaging criticism. You understand that? And I'm talking about this damaging criticism that never goes to the source. It always goes and spreads it all around. It never goes to the problem. It always goes and spreads it to everybody else except the problem. It never goes right and acts in a way an integrity man of integrity would act. It always acts in a subversive sort of way. And that's exactly how they did. And Moses and Aaron, do you know what they did? They fell down on their face. You know, I found this, Pastor, that often those that are quick to accuse someone else of pride are guilty of it themselves. And here that's exactly what the Bible says. They said, you lift yourselves up. Why do you lift yourselves up above the congregation? I mean, it was a serious matter. And Moses and Aaron, they fell down on their face and they cried out to God. And the Lord said, step aside. Separate yourselves from Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, and all of these rebels. He said, Moses, tomorrow you're going to bring incense and burn it, and we will see who has the hand of God. And Moses said, if the Lord has not set me up as the leader, then He'll show it. But if the Lord has set me up as the leader, He'll show it tomorrow. And the next morning, early in the morning, the Bible says that Moses and Aaron came out, and God said, separate yourselves from Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. And when they did, the Bible says God opened up the earth and literally swallowed these rebels whole. Why? Because of their wicked, filthy pride. My. Pride evidences itself in a criticism that is unholy and unhelpful. My. We ought to flee that. We ought to get on our face if we're guilty of it and ask God to forgive us. Hey, it won't just be seen here in the church. It'll be seen at the home front. It'll be seen at the job. It'll be seen here and there. This matter of an unhealthy, unholy criticism, an unhelpful criticism, it will be seen and it will permeate every warp and woof. Hey, pride evidences itself in criticism. I was preaching in South Carolina. I had driven all afternoon on a Sunday, preached in the morning in Macon, Georgia, driven all afternoon to get to South Carolina, and I was only able to make it just as they were singing the first song. And I came up, I got the mic from the pastor, I put it on, I preached this message along these lines. I got done, I came to the pastor and handed the invitation to him after I had started it, and he leaned over to me and said, I'm glad we didn't have a chance to talk before the message. He had been the pastor only for a little while, and there were people there in the church that were rising up against his leadership. And it wasn't immoral, and it wasn't unethical, and it wasn't doctrinally impure. It was just a matter of him trying to lead the way God was leading him, and there were those that were resisting it. And it was kind of like, we ain't never done it that way before. And well, we don't like this, and we don't like that. And it had no biblical foundation whatsoever. And that night, God pinpointed those who were rebelling. Is God fingering His hand around your heart? Excuse me, has He touched an infected area where you cringe? Hey, pride evidences itself in criticism and in contention and in confusion. But hear it, pride evidences itself in carnality. That is, fleshly behavior. Listen to 1 Corinthians 3:3-7. Paul, under inspiration, speaks these words, "For ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? Who then is Paul?" These are very important questions for every church to ask. Who then is Paul? And who is Apollos? But ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. That word minister, ladies and gentlemen, has kind of a flowery, certain kind of a sacred connotation today. It didn't in Bible times. You know what minister meant in Bible times? It meant bond slave, lowest of the lowest slave, that would go down into the boat galley or into the boat belly and row and do the task nobody else wanted to do. Paul said, "I'm nothing. Apollos is nothing. We're just ministers. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then, this is God's math. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth anything, but God that giveth the increase." God's math is this. God will take a zero and add to it a zero and make something of it. Only God can do that. I'm nothing. Pastor Kirkman is nothing. You should preach it careful where you say, well, watch it right here. Pastor Kirkman would say the same thing. Every godly preacher would say the same thing. Pastor Kirkman, I'm praying that God will deliver our Bible-believing Baptist churches from a big-shot hero mentality. I heard of a preacher in the last 12 months who told a preacher friend of mine, "Yeah, I'm a big shot." Excuse me, but he didn't get that philosophy from the Bible. There's a very well-known church in Florida, and it's called itself a Bible-believing Baptist church. And all around the sanctuary, all around, are great, big, huge pictures of preachers of days gone by and sadly even of present. So, wow, so where have I seen this? I've seen this somewhere else before. Where is it? Oh, that's right. The Vatican. That's where I saw. Something like that. Oh, yes, yes. Great big pictures. And I'm going to tell you something. You hear me with your ears wide open and the volume turned way up. There's not a bit of difference. God, deliver us from a kind of preacher worship and hero mentality that has dragged our churches down and destroyed our churches. I am nothing. I read this yesterday morning in my devotions. God said in the book of Revelation when He spoke of the Nicolaitans, "This is something I hate." And this Nicolaitanism, this matter of the preacher up here and the laity down here, it means conquering the people. That's what the word Nicolaitan means. And it's wicked, and it's godless, and it's of the devil. Look here, I'm nothing but a sinner saved by grace. You're nothing but a sinner saved by grace. And maybe if a few of us sinners saved by grace can get down on our knees and really get humble before the Lord, maybe then God will make something of us. But He's certainly not going to make something of us when we walk around strutting our own feathers. I want you to know it. Pride always evidences itself in carnality. I've got a solution. Someone says, "Why don't you swallow your pride?" I've got a better idea. Why don't you spit it out? Pride always evidences itself in condemnation. Listen carefully. Isaiah 14:12-15, the very first sin committed in the universe was not Eve disobeying God or Adam disobeying God and taking a bite of the fruit. It was Lucifer exalting his heart above God. Isaiah 14, 12 through 15. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? And how art thou cut down to the ground which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also up on the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet, this is God's answer to Satan's pride, thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. Now hear me and hear me well. If you're here this evening and you've never been saved, I want to speak respectfully, but I want to speak plainly to you. It may be that you've never heard how to be saved. It may be that there's never been a person who sat down with an open Bible and said, can I show you how Jesus saved me? It may be that no one has ever given you their own personal testimony. It may be that no one has ever given you a gospel tract that has shown you Jesus Christ died, was buried, and rose again. It may be that. It may be that you've never heard a gospel preacher plead with you, please don't die and go to hell. Please don't die and go to hell. Please don't hold on to your religion or your self-righteousness or your own ritual. Please, please don't hold on to your riches. Please don't die and go to hell. It may be that you've never heard a preacher preach that way. It may be that no one has ever shown you from the Bible that Jesus died, shed His precious red royal blood, was buried, and rose again the third day, and that He alone has the authority and the ability to claim exclusively the way of salvation. It may be that nobody has ever explained that to you. Maybe that nobody has ever said, let me tell you how I got saved, and then told you the sweet story, how they were once bound in sin and bound in darkness and blinded by the night of Satan. And then one day somebody told them about Jesus and they were saved and the burden of sin rolled away. Maybe that you've never heard any of that. But it may be that you have. And you've responded like this. Well, that's good. That's really nice sounding. So beautiful. So religious. So wonderful. And if that's the way that you're going to get to heaven, then that's good for you. But not for me. It may be that you've heard someone give you the gospel and you've said, well, I know I'm a sinner. And I know that sin, breaking God's law, will have a consequence someday. But I'm willing to risk it. I think I'm good. It may be that you've heard the way of salvation and you've responded like this. Well, you know, that's nice for you, but you know, there's lots of different ways to get to heaven. It may be that you've heard the way of salvation, but you've rejected it either by saying no or not now. And I want to speak to you plainly. If you have rejected it by saying no or not now, it is partly due, in fact, to your dirty, filthy, stinking, vile, rotten, devilish pride. And you hold on to that pride long enough, my friend, and it will take you straight to hell. It will cause you to burn forever in a place that God never intended for you or for me. But a place God only made for the devil and his angels. But because of your pride, it will take you straight to hell. I know. I was once on my way to hell. Many in this room know they were once on their way to hell. And it was only when they rejected their filthy pride and came to Jesus and believed on Him that they were rescued from the very place Lucifer is doomed to someday be. But if you don't want revival, if you'd rather not have the blessing of God, don't listen to me. Be proud. Don't listen to the Bible. Humble yourselves and all that stuff. Be proud. If you don't want revival, God's blessing, God's favor, God's smile, God's salvation, be proud. If you don't want revival, number two, be prayerless. Look at our text. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray. I find this interesting because all four of these necessary ingredients are inextricably woven together. You cannot find a proud person who's got a real prayer life going on. You won't be able to find someone who's got a real genuine prayer life going on, who's involved in deep sin. Humility opens the door for real prayer life. A real prayer life opens the door for humility. Do you see? They're inextricably tied together. Be humble yourselves. Pray. But if you don't want revival, be prayerless. Be prayerless. Listen to the Scripture. James 4:1-3. From whence come wars and fighting is among you? Come they not hence even of your lust that war in your members? Ye lust and ye have not. Ye kill. Ye kill and desire to have. Ye cannot obtain. Ye fight in war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lust. Do you realize that this matter of prayer is not something that is an option? It's not something for an elite group of real SEAL member prayer warriors, no. That this matter of prayer is open. I was just talking to my boys before the service, and I looked at my little Timothy, and I said, Timothy, little 7-year-old Timothy, I said, I want you to think about this. Almighty God wants to hear and answer your prayer. He wants to hear and answer your prayer, young lady. Sir, He wants to hear and answer your prayer. Oh, you say, no, not me. If you only knew, Brother Smith, what I was before I was saved. If you only knew the kind of stuff and mess that I was involved in. God won't hear me. Oh, yes, God will hear you. If you'll trust Him as your Savior and make sure your heart is cleansed and you'll be praying in His will and in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, He said if we pray according to His will, He hear us. And if we know that He hear us, 1 John 5, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him. God wants to hear and answer your prayer. Hey, young people, how many of you are teenagers here tonight? You're teenagers. How many of you are teenagers? You know, I remember the very first time God answered one of my prayers. It's when I was 15. I wish I could say it was earlier, but I'll never forget it. God answered my prayer. It was real. It was personal. Young people, we don't want you to get here in the services. We don't want you to be here a part of these meetings and just ride into the public eye or into life on the coattails of your mama and daddy's religion. We want you to have God real in your life. I'm going to tell you, that happens when you have a prayer life. You ask God. Ask God for big things, for mighty things, for impossible things. Did you know that God wants us to pray constantly? Luke 18:1. And Jesus spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. 1 Thessalonians 5:17. The Bible says, pray without ceasing. Ephesians 6:18. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. God wants us to pray constantly. He wants us to pray constantly. Did you know that there was a close associate of the famed preacher Charles Spurgeon, and he said, I was with Brother Smith Spurgeon constantly. He said, there was never a time when I was with him when he prayed longer than 15 minutes. He said, but I was never with him when somehow, within a 15-minute period, he did not find an excuse to pray. That's what it means. Pray without ceasing. Find a reason to pray. I think many times we find excuses not to pray. God's saying, find excuses to pray. Pray about everything. That's what He's saying. God wants us to pray constantly. He wants us to pray corporately. That is, together as a body. That is, together. Hey, the greatest meeting in this church ought to be the Wednesday night prayer meeting. It used to be that Lee Robertson would advertise the largest prayer meeting in America. Why? Because that was the emphasis. That's what he wanted to honor. That's what he wanted to go after. I want to say, ladies and gentlemen, that when the prayer meeting diminishes, so does the work of God. And only as we get down on our knees will God begin to move and work in a mighty way. It was the New Testament church that set the example. Acts 1:14. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women. Acts 4:31. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. Acts 12:5. Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. Acts 12:12. Many were gathered together in prayer and praying. God wants us to pray corporately. Now, I'm grateful to God for the cottage prayer meetings that have been going on ahead of this meeting. And anything good that happens in this meeting will become as a direct result of God's people praying. But I wonder if the cottage prayer meetings are going to continue after the meeting is over. Hey, if we say we really want revival and we don't want just a meeting, then we ought to be praying corporately for revival until it comes. Hey, I know of a church right now in Tennessee that's moving into its second week of spontaneously led revival and meetings as a result of a 40-day prayer period. Ladies and gentlemen, prayer is what will bring revival. It doesn't matter what the critics say. It doesn't matter what the devil says. It doesn't matter how our flesh rebels. Prayer, corporate prayer, seeking God for real revival within the confines and under the authority and under the auspices of a Bible-believing local church. That kind of corporate praying gets the job done. And that's what the Bible clearly teaches. Hey, God wants us to pray constantly. God wants us to pray corporately. And God wants us to pray confidently. Don't miss this. He doesn't want us to get down on our knees and pray and then get up off of our knees and say, well, that's done. Or get up off of our knees and say, well, I don't know what good that'll do. Or get up off of our knees and say, well, there was nothing else we could do but pray. As if it were a last resort and a last effort and we're kind of throwing this at the enemy as if it were no big deal. Hey, do you know the Bible tells us in Matthew 18 and verse 19, considering this matter of corporate prayer, if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. That word agree has the idea of symphonize. Now, when the local symphony here in St. Louis gets together and they begin to play and the conductor taps the baton on the stand and it gets everybody's attention, when he starts to conduct, he wants everybody playing from the same page of music. And you know, when God gets together in our hearts and we begin to pray corporately, He wants everybody praying from the same sheet of music. Agreeing together that God can. Agreeing together that God is able. Agreeing together that this one Satan is defeated. Agreeing together that this is a matter of simply asking God. Hear the scripture, Matthew 7, 7 and 8. Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Matthew 21 and verse 22. In all things, whatsoever ye ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive. Mark 11 and verse 24. Therefore, I say unto you, what things soever ye pray, when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them. That's God's promise. That's not Dwight Smith's promise. That's not the promise of the government. Thank the Lord. Hey, that's not the promise of someone else. That's God's promise. This isn't certified by law. This is certified by heaven. Wow. What things soever ye pray, believing, ye shall have them. Wow. I remember several years ago I was preaching in a Christian school and I was scheduled to be on a certain day. And I drove down to this Christian school, which was about 45 minutes away from where I was staying. And I drove down there. I got there. I was still in college, still in training. I got there and I pulled into the parking lot and there were only two cars. Now it was Landrum, South Carolina, where I was supposed to be speaking that day, and somebody had already set it up. There were only two cars. And I thought, well, this looks a little strange. This isn't how it was before when I came to the school. I got out, got my Bible, I walked into the auditorium right over here on this side, and there were only two people in there, the pastor's wife and the pastor's daughter, and they were cleaning. And they said, what are you doing here? I said, I'm here to preach. What are you doing here? They said, we're on spring break. I said, oh, you're kidding me. I said, I've driven 45 minutes out of my way, and now I'm going to drive 45 minutes back. I said, well, I said, the Lord knows, He understands. I said, I hope you all have a good day. And I turned around, got in my car, and I drove up. On my way back, I stopped in Columbus, North Carolina, and I decided to stop in my all-time favorite restaurant, McDonald's. And so I pulled into McDonald's, and as I pulled into McDonald's, I noticed that there was a Ford pickup truck with the hood up and several men standing around looking in. And the Holy Spirit said, that's why I brought you out of your way today. I want you to go pray over that truck. I said, what? Well, I got out of my car and I walked over and I looked down into the hood, under the hood. And I said, what seems to be the problem? They said, we don't know. It won't start. We don't know if it's a battery. We took an old battery out. We put the newer battery in. They said, but it still won't start, so we don't know if it's the alternator. We're not really sure what's wrong with it. I gave them all gospel tracts, and I said, well, I said, I hope you have a good time, and I'll be praying the best for you. And I went into the McDonald's, and the Lord said, you're not done out there. I want you to go pray over that truck. I said, Lord, it's a Ford. I said, I can't pray over that truck. And the Lord would not let me go. And so I'm arguing with the Lord right there. I'm ashamed to admit it, but I was arguing with the Lord the whole time. He said, I want you to go out there and pray over that truck. And Finally, I took my number two meal and I put it in the front seat and my Coke right there. And I went over there and I said, what did you say? There's a problem with that. And they said, well, we don't know if it's the battery or the alternator. And I said, Lord, help me. And I just jumped right in. I said, well, let's pray and ask God to start this thing. So I started praying. I mean, I prayed that it would be exactly as God said. And I prayed that this thing would start. And I prayed that God would do the impossible and start this Ford truck. And I said, in Jesus' name, amen. I said, go ahead and try to turn it over. Nothing. I said, I knew it. Nothing. And boy, about that second time, I'm starting to frantically, in my mind, wave my hands up and down and point, Lord, I'm right here next to the Ford truck. I hope that you'll hear and answer this prayer. I said, why don't you try it one more time? It started to hum and roar like a Dodge. Oh, man, it was good. I said, praise God. And they looked at me, and I looked at them. I think both of us were kind of shocked. And I had an opportunity for the next 15 or 20 minutes to preach the gospel to them. Now, they didn't get saved, but two of them were there that were part of the truck and were driving the truck. They had gotten three guys to come up 30 minutes from Spartanburg. I mean, God had a divine appointment for that moment to show that He hears and answers prayer. I want to say this. God hears and answers prayer. God doesn't want to just do it for me. He wants to do it for you. What impossible roadblock is standing in the way that God wants to use your prayer to remove? He said, if you have the faith as a grain of a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea. I want you to notice, if you don't want revival, be proud. Be prayerless. Maybe I could say, I don't know, you can apply it how the Holy Spirit would. Just continue the way things are. I'm convinced of this, Pastor. Whatever it is that is keeping us from revival, that we're doing, we ought to stop right now. And whatever it is that we're not doing that is keeping us from revival, we ought to start right now. We can't continue to do the same things over and over and expect different results. That's the definition of insanity. So notice, if you don't want revival, be proud, be prayerless. Number three, notice what it says. If my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face. If you don't want revival, be preoccupied. Let me say it again. If you don't want revival, be preoccupied. Be so preoccupied with other things that you don't have time to seek God. Remember, if revival's to come, we must humble ourselves, pray, seek God's face. This is not just casually looking for Him every once in a while. This is not just putting a bumper sticker on the back of our car that says we love God, and you should too. This is not just going to church occasionally, or even three times a week. This is earnestly, fervently seeking God. The kind of seeking, the kind of pursuit that a runner would have in pursuit of the goal and in pursuit of the gold. It's the kind of abandoning every other pursuit so that you can win the prize. That's what the Bible is talking about. If you don't want revival, be proud, be prayerless, be preoccupied. How about this? Be preoccupied with self. Be so preoccupied with self that you don't have time to seek God. I believe that was Samson's case. So finally, it led in Judges 16 and verse 20 that it led him to lose his power and led him to divulge the secret of his power and of the unction that God had given him. And when the Philistines jumped upon him, Delilah, his lair said, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And he awoke out of his sleep and said, I will go out as at other times before and shake myself. And he wist not that the Spirit of the Lord was departed from him. He woke out of his sleep. You know, you can wake up out of your sleep and wake up a little too late. Samson did. How about now? When the preacher comes and beats on the pulpit and points his finger and spits and sweats and snorts and slobbers all over the first couple of pews and waves his arms and with a frantic earnestness cries to get the church awake. Why not wake up then? Why not wake up now? Instead of waking up after some calamity has hit. Why not wake up now instead of after the fact? He awoke out of his sleep, but it was too late because he had lived his life so preoccupied with self. Or we can be preoccupied with service. Martha was. Luke 10:41-42, Jesus answered and said, "Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her." What was that good part? Sitting at the feet of Jesus, looking into the face of Jesus, listening to the words of Jesus, soaking it in. Let me say this, you can serve God without worshiping Him, but you cannot worship God without serving Him. And the order in the Bible is to worship God. Service will be a natural byproduct. Hey, listen to the Scripture, 1 Chronicles 16:11. Seek the Lord and His strength. Seek His face continually. 1 Chronicles 22:19. Now set your heart and your soul to seek the Lord your God. Psalm 9:10. For Thou, Lord, hast not forsaken them that seek Thee. Psalm 14:2. The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. Psalm 105:4. Seek the Lord and His strength. Seek His face forevermore. Psalm 119:2. Blessed are they that keep His testimonies and that seek Him with a whole heart. Proverbs 8:17. I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me. Proverbs 28:5. They that seek the Lord understand all things. Isaiah 55:6-7. Seek ye the Lord while He may be found. Call ye upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and He will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon. Hebrews 11:6. The Bible says, without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. But I digress. If you don't want revival, be preoccupied. The devil's fine if you won't blaspheme God. He's fine if you won't blaspheme God, as long as you'll just be too busy to seek Him. If you don't want revival, be proud, be prayerless, be preoccupied, and finally, be perverse. Our text says, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. It would be wise for you, it would be instructive to study the Bible and see what it says about our ways. That is, our habits, our character, our choices. I'm talking about being perverse. It's a sure way to avoid revival. God's blessing, God's favor, God's power. Romans 8:13. If ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. Galatians 5:19-21. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. Adultery. Think of these ways. Fornication. Uncleanness. Lasciviousness. Idolatry. Witchcraft. Hatred. Variance. Emulations. Wrath. Strife. Seditions. Heresies. Envyings. Murders. Drunkenness. Revelings. And such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Galatians 5:24. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. 1 John 2:16. The lust of the flesh is not of the Father, but is of the world. Jude 23. And others say with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garments spotted by the flesh. In other words, if you don't want revival, just be perverse. Go on in those old fleshly ways. Go ahead. Make excuses. Tell the Lord why you can't give it up. Why you won't give it up. But go on with those sins of the Spirit. The devil will be equally glad. Psalm 78:8. Listen to the Scripture. God says that they might not be as their fathers, a stubborn sins of the Spirit and rebellious generation. A generation that set not their heart aright and whose spirit was not steadfast with God. 2 Corinthians 7:1, having therefore, brethren, these promises, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. You know what I believe? I believe this, that many times in our Bible-believing Baptist churches, we've been good to preach against the sins of the flesh, adultery, fornication, drunkenness. But we don't say much about the sins of the spirit, envy, jealousy, anger. And you mark it down, Dad. You mark it down, Mom. Anger will destroy your home much more quickly and much more insidiously than a flask of whiskey. And God's not for either. It'll take it down. It'll leave lasting impressions. Listen to the Scripture, 2 Timothy 2:19. Let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 21. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, and meet for the Master's use, and prepared for every good work. If you don't want revival, be proud. Be prayerless. Be preoccupied. Be perverse. However, it could be tonight that you really want revival. That your cry might echo the cry of Nehemiah, who when he saw the ruin of his own city, Jerusalem, he sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. It could be that your heart cries with the psalmist who cried, "Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee?" You may plead along with the prophet Habakkuk, "Revive thy work in the midst of the years." It may be that you, like Evan Roberts, who in the late 1800s and the early 1900s prayed for 11 years. From the time he was 15 until the time he was 26, consistently for real revival until it came. It may be your heart yearns for it like Jeremiah Lanphier until he led in the Fulton Street prayer meeting that grew all over New York City and spread to Pittsburgh and Cleveland and Chicago and hundreds and thousands were saved. If you really want revival, and if within the bosom of your heart there is a longing for God to once again revive His work, and if your heart yearns to see the God of yesterday do a mighty work now and today, and you want His hand of blessing to fall upon you and your family and your church and your country, then humble yourself and pray and seek God's face and turn from your wicked ways. Notice the promise. He says, "Then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land." Would you bow with me in prayer?